good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Can you imagine taking your Bible and just burning it? You don't like what it has to say maybe about marriage and divorce or homosexuality. Some of those Old Testament passages would seem to be so severe. So, you just take it and you burn it. Can you imagine yourself doing that? You have found the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We are a live Bible study program, and we're going to be in Jeremiah 36 today, a live Bible study with telephone numbers where you can call in and participate in the program. I'll give you those numbers in just a moment. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us here today. He is the host of a couple of programs here on our station, Moments of Assurance, heard every day in the noon hour and also on Sunday mornings in a devotional setting, and a Jubilation, a music program. And have you ever burned any of your Bibles, Pastor?
No, not really. I cherish them. It's quite the opposite. And, you get into the setting of this thing, and you see what occurred, that what caused him to burn. But still, you know, you look at the Word of God, and you have such a high respect for it, you know, and as I do, that it's really unimaginable that somebody could do that. That's true.
Well, I think since we do have one chapter today, we'll try just to go ahead and read this. We did that yesterday with Pastor John Lekomsky, and I think we'll continue that today in Jeremiah 36. Our numbers are 505-7850, or if you're calling long distance, maybe listening to us live on the Internet, on the Listen Live stream, you can access the program from 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Thank you. Gracious God, you are long-suffering with your people. You are patient, and you are kind, and you are loving, desiring that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Gracious Lord, through this study, let each listener get the truth that, sure, they're sinners, and indeed, their lives deserve to be burned up in hell. But because of your great mercy in Jesus Christ, you desire that they be in heaven and their lives not be torn up and or burned up, but that they enjoy the bliss of eternity with you. Gracious Lord, make each listener a witness of these things in their heart and lives, so that others might be in eternity as a result, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, Pastor Hawkinson, I wish we could skip this chapter. This chapter makes me feel so uncomfortable that I almost don't want to talk about it. I don't know that I've ever said that about any part of the scripture that we've approached here on the Bible study, and that doesn't mean I don't respect it or I don't hold it with high regard as I do all scripture, but it is so
intense, yeah,
and disappointing. Pick your favorite vulgar gesture, whatever that might be, and that's what we have the characters here doing to God, it seems to me, in this chapter, and it just makes my skin crawl.
Yeah, rebellion to the nth degree. Who do they think they are, Chuck? Being that sort of rebellious and to the Lord, and it's just kind of amazing that they could do that. Certainly the fear of the Lord was not truly in them. And that's obvious from reading the scripture here.
How does this happen, Pastor Hawkinson, that God would choose his people and that they would find themselves in slavery in Egypt? It has been said many times here in this prophecy, and it's said over and over again in the historical and the prophetic books mm-hmm. of the Old Testament, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt.
Right, that's God's grace.
That's
yeah.
his identity.
Right.
He associates himself with the one who brought this people out of Egypt, brought them to the promised land, and cuddled them, if you will, to the point where David and Solomon's kingdom were among the great kingdoms of the world. And now it has deteriorated to this. How did this happen?
Rebellion and sin, Chuck, and I look at St. Paul, who said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ. And of course, in the case of the people of Israel, and the people of Judah, people of Israel, they were absorbed in 722 B.C., and now it looks like that's what's happening to the people of Judah. The Lord, however...
When you say Israel, you mean the 10 northern tribes.
That's right, the 10 northern tribes, and now we have Judah remaining. And but, you know, you talked yesterday about covenants, and Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah." Well, that's called a covenant of divine commitment. God is making a commitment there. So he will follow through and get his son to come out of that tribe of Judah. And Jesus indeed came out of Judah. So God keeps his promises from that covenant. But also you talked about from the standpoint of human obligation, the Sinai covenant, and do this and you will live. The emphasis on, and the reason for that is so that the people of Israel were a theocracy, which means that God governed them directly. And what he wanted to do through that covenant was to keep them from being absorbed by all those foreign nations. He wanted to protect his people. And so he came up with all those rules and laws and regulations, and if you do this, you will live, and all of that. And they were still, however, saved by faith, as you know from the scripture that says Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him. But nevertheless, they were under that covenant obligation, and God's people failed miserably. They turned in on themselves. They let themselves be their own gods, and they turned to idol worship. Now, how could they do that when they had, as you said, God himself said, "I am the one who brought you out of Egypt." So God emphasizes the gospel. He emphasizes the good. Look what I've done for you. And look at the response on the part of the people. Their hearts became hardened. And that's exactly what happened in chapter 36 in the case of the king's attendants. In the case of the king, their hearts were hardened. They were rebellious. They threw it back in God's face. And as you said, Chuck, it kind of makes you shiver a little bit. How could somebody go to that extent or to that degree?
Let's read the first 10 verses of Jeremiah 36. "In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations, from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intend to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, "I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go, and on a day of fasting in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that every one will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people." And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. So we learn a couple of things here. Number one, Jeremiah can't go to church.
A little bit of a problem there, yeah.
Maybe I missed it, but had this been mentioned before, or are we just to presume that Jehoiakim has issued this decree, or do we know?
Well, I think that, according to the commentators, it was because of his message. His message was not popular and with the people, and so he was barred or prevented from... They got sick of hearing it, you know. They don't want to hear this Jeremiah speaking the word of the Lord like that to them anymore, and those words of judgment. So One of the theories is that that's one of the reasons why he was barred. Otherwise, we really don't know, but that's one of the postulated theories there, that was his unpopular message.
Do you think that in following the instruction from God to take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today, that we have in our Bibles essentially what Jeremiah wrote on that scroll? Or do you think that the book of Jeremiah is something entirely different than what Jeremiah wrote down?
Well, the theories are, from the experts, from those that I consulted, is that, yes, that it, indeed we do have the book of Jeremiah, and we do believe that that is a lot of what was written. He may have written some other things in there as well. But what we have in Jeremiah, we believe, according to the experts that I consulted, that we have an accurate record recorded. Now, he began prophesying midway during the reign of King Josiah, good King Josiah. And so it is about 23 years. You're going back about 23 years or so and trying to get up to speed here, up to the present time.
In verse 5, he says, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord. Has Jeremiah been excommunicated?
Well, that's hard to say. It doesn't say that, it doesn't come out and say that. But I guess if you try to put a New Testament spin on it, all you could say is that as a prophet, he was silenced as far as being in the temple was concerned. He couldn't speak. New Testament definition of excommunication, you're barred from Holy Communion. You're not barred, though, from coming to church. See, that's the thing. You can come to church if you're excommunicated by New Testament definition. In this case, you know, ironically, he couldn't come to church.
What would you say to somebody who said, what? What did he say? Did he say that if you're excommunicated, you can still come to church? That's not what I thought it was. What would you say to that person?
I would say that the purpose of excommunication is for your benefit. It's to help you. It's to get you to sort of wake up, just like, you know, the scroll was designed to get the people of Judah to wake up. That's what God wanted them to do, even though they wouldn't do it. Excommunication is designed for your benefit, to cause you to realize that, hey, I'm sinning against God. I'm sorry. Lord, I've sinned. I'm sorry. And it's looked upon as, you know, you can go back to church because it's you're considered an evangelism prospect, really. And an evangelism prospect can certainly attend the worship service. Now, you may not be able to hold office. You may not be able to vote or participate in the sacraments. But to attend the church service, as far as I know, that's always permitted. I've always permitted it.
Maybe I need to rework my perspective on these Old Testament prophets, whom I tend to see as sort of future seers. They get to see the future.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe they don't. Maybe they just get to see a tiny slice, because Jeremiah tells Baruch, you shall read these words in the hearing of all the men in Judah who come out of their cities. It may be, he says, that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord and that everyone will turn from his evil. But he doesn't know. That part he doesn't know.
No.
Maybe it will.
Prophets,
maybe it won't.
Prophets are foretellers, but they're also forth tellers. F-O-R-T-H. Forth preachers. And individuals that proclaim God's word, which was really Jeremiah's primary goal here, is to get across the message that these people have sinned. But like the scripture says, if my people relent, God says, I will repent. Or rather, if they repent, I will relent. I will forgive them, I mean, of their sins. And but they didn't. They didn't repent. So he didn't relent.
How about this Baruch character?
The word Baruch, by the way, means blessed by God, interestingly.
Really?
I looked that up. Blessed by God.
Well,
yeah.
He deserves a pat on the back here.
He does.
He cannot be oblivious to the fact that he's going into the lion's den, so to speak, here, by bringing the words of the band of Jeremiah into the house of the Lord to be read to the people. He's got to know that he's putting himself in danger, don't you think?
I think so. I think he must have had a lot of loyalty to Jeremiah. And also, it would be my conviction, Chuck, that he had been convinced by the word of God that everything was true and that he felt an obligation and a duty, as well as a desire, to follow through with what he had been asked to do.
Let's pick up the reading again in verse 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house, into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there. Elishama, the secretary, Delaiah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the officials. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard, when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, son of Shelemiah, son of Cushai, to say to Baruch, "Take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people, and come." So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them, and they said to him, "Sit down and read it." So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned one to another in fear, and they said to Baruch, "We must report all these words to the king." Then they asked Baruch, "Tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation?" Baruch answered them, "He dictated all these words to me, while I wrote them with ink on the scroll." Then the officials said to Baruch, "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." So they went into the court of the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elishama, the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. I can picture this. Can you?
Yeah.
Do you have a? Can you sort of see this in the movie that is your mind?
I guess so. Yeah. You get a little conception of what it might be like, and the king and all his grandeur and all his pomp and circumstance, and then in comes Jehudi to read what was read before the people, and it must have been, well, the anger of the king probably became quite intense, as I might imagine, considering that he didn't want to hear all this destruction that was going to come upon them.
In verse 9, it says, "In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord." Apparently, except for those down at the king's house, in the secretary's chamber, verse 12, and all the officials were sitting there. They weren't in church, Pastor, when the prophecy that Jeremiah had put in this scroll was read to the people. How come they're not down?
Well, they're probably loyal to the king. And being loyal to the king,
He wasn't in church either that day.
No, that's right. Exactly. He had been appointed by Necho from Egypt anyway, when the Egyptians were in control until the Babylonians came and took over the Egyptians in 605, the Battle of Carchemish. So,
but he's
they
the
weren't
king.
There. Yeah.
It would seem to me, following in the footsteps of David, Israel's greatest king, that if there is a fast proclaimed and all the people are present for worship and fasting, the first person in the first pew ought to be the king of Israel, shouldn't it?
Well, ordinarily, perhaps. But
and I realize I'm
this,
using some church imagery here, which is not a one-to-one correlation with
Robert.
But understand
that's all right.
What I
understand. But in this case, no doubt the king was not oblivious to Jeremiah and his message. He may not have heard what was on the scroll particularly, but he did know about Jeremiah, and he did know that there was dissension among the people as a result, and so he perhaps was just kind of musing along with his officials there about how to continue to have his power and how to maintain his power and not lose it, because he probably knew something was impending, possible disaster.
You know, in my mind's eye, I'm beginning to form a picture of a people of Jerusalem and surrounding cities who either are faithful or want to be faithful, who proclaim this fast, who gather at the house of God, maybe for repentance, given the fact that they're at great adversity with the siege of Nebuchadnezzar.
Right, right.
And the officials seem to be sensitive to the words delivered by Jeremiah through Baruch. They respond.
Exactly. It's like, that's interesting, isn't it?
It's like everybody is open, perhaps, at least open to the notion of repentance and sorrow over their behavior, except for Jehoiakim.
Yeah.
Except for the king.
Right.
And it appears that the calamity that these people are facing is essentially due, or primarily due to him. And if he would have repented, you almost get the impression that everybody would have come along with him. Look at the destruction that one man brings to these people. Now, am I excusing the people too quickly? Am I placing too much blame at Jehoiakim's feet? How do you see it?
Well, I think certainly they follow the example of a leader. What you say is certainly true. But the people themselves have a responsibility, because if you look at the scripture, it says up here, perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against his people by the Lord are great. So each one has a responsibility, and is given a responsibility by God to respond to him with repentance. So, you know, there certainly would be a beneficial example if you had a king like good King Josiah. If good King Josiah were doing the leading here, these people would no doubt follow, and it would be a very beneficial thing. But still, there is that individual responsibility that is given in the scripture as well here.
Let's take a quick phone call before we get to the bottom of the hour. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Hey, yeah, you want to know where Jeremiah was because he couldn't go in the house of the Lord?
Uh-huh.
Well, he was shut up in prison, Jeremiah 33:1. But that's not what I called to ask about. I called to ask about verse 26. I know you hadn't got to it yet. The king commanded that these people go and take the prophet Jeremiah and Baruch, but the Lord hid them. Does this particular verse belong to this chapter, or is it in another, belongs to another chapter? Well, that's what I'm asking. It seemed to be out of place.
All right. Well, let's set that question on the shelf here for a moment. We will deal with that on the other side of our break.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Jim.
Okay. Appreciate your question.
All right. We'll read the other final verses in Jeremiah 36 on the other side of the break.
Oh, okay. Well, look forward to it.
As we continue our conversation with Pastor Mark Hawkinson here.
Thank you.
You're listening to the Bible Study. If you would like to join us with a question or a comment, the numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at how to overcome dysfunctional parenting. Also, help for new moms who want to balance their baby and their marriage. Plus, do you know how to live authentically? That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It was in preparation for the National Day of Prayer and Remembrance in 2001 after the destruction of the World Trade Center that I found myself thumbing through old prayer books. They had to be old books because no books published in the preceding 40 years contained prayers for the time of war. What I found written by the generation of my grandparents amazed me. Their words read as though they were written for our own perilous times. You can even find prayers in those old prayer books for those who know not and love not the Lord. Now, who qualifies here? Could Jewish people be among them, or Muslims? If so, are we exhibiting a type of spiritual arrogance, insisting that these other monotheists may not, in fact, be headed toward heaven because of the sincerity of their beliefs is not sufficient? Those are questions most contemporary prayer book writers would prefer not to answer. However, the Bible does address these questions, and here is what it says. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it is pleasing to God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. I hear these verses teaching two simple things. I know of no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean that it is my job to condemn people to hell. All God has told me, and you, is to preach and live in the name of Jesus as a living witness to the truth. Lord, how confusing it is to live in a world of no offense. Teach us what your people have always known, that Jesus Christ is a scandal to those who know not and love him not. And teach us that you require nothing more of us who know and love you than to be witnesses to tell others what we know. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the world's Redeemer. Amen.
In our continuing series of analyzing popular songs from a theological point of view, we analyze Whitney Houston's My Way and John Lennon's Imagine. On the next Long Gospel, we will examine the singing of Michael Jackson to see how he reflects the thinking of our day.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back from Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us here today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, Pastor Hawkinson, the scriptures have a number of events in there where, one would overcome 1,000, 300 would overcome tens of thousands. God gave great armies into the hands of small numbers of men, and he could have done that, it seems to me, with Nebuchadnezzar and this siege on Jerusalem. I guess Jehoiakim didn't know that. I guess he wasn't familiar with the exploits of King David and his great military victories, and his... Certainly he had his flaws, but he was a man after God's own heart and a faithful believer.
Well, see, that's just the point, is that Jehoiakim was not a man after God's own heart. That was his whole problem. He was a non-believer. He didn't accept the message, and
but
he...
But you know, when it gets bad, really bad, for most folks, there comes a point where you say, God help me.
And yeah, you would think. Yeah.
You may take longer for some than others, but eventually you realize you're out of resources, you're out of options. And then unfortunately, as it often happens, the last thing you do is you turn to God in desperation. It would be good if you'd turn to God first.
Right, but that would have been the
most
ideal.
Most of us are too stubborn to do that.
That's right.
But Jehoiakim won't do it.
No, he won't do it because he's in love with himself and looks to himself for everything. And his God, God is not going to interfere with what he wants to do in his kingdom. It's his kingdom, not God's. And God is not going to cause him a problem, he feels. And let's just say that his heart was hardened. And I would have been shaken in my boots had I, you know, listened to what is in that scroll and would have certainly repented and would know that God would relent and would look forward to being forgiven and start over again. But he was already too far gone for that. And so that's the result. When you're too far gone, the end is the end, your end.
So
that's
we have
the problem.
This amazing outcome, when you just stop and think about it, just kind of step back and look at this scene that we have before us. The people in the house of God, without their shepherd, if you will. There's been some criticism in the book of Jeremiah about the shepherds who have abandoned the people. They are in the house of God, declaring a fast, and apparently in a penitent frame of mind. And then over in the king's winter house, you have the shepherd, if you will, and he refuses to participate. He refuses to repent. So the God of the people of Israel, the people whom he had brought out with a mighty hand in spite of all of the worldly power of the great Egyptian Pharaoh, Jehoiakim has become that man. He has become Pharaoh, if you will. His heart is hardened, and the delivered people have taken unto themselves, even though it's not the Egyptian king, it's the king of Judah, they've taken unto themselves Pharaoh again. That's the deterioration. That's just an amazing turn of events, it seems to me.
Well, and, you know, you just don't know what's going to happen. It's kind of the domino effect. Once one domino falls over, then it affects another one, and that affects something else, and you got yourself a mess. And that's what we have here in Jeremiah 36. We've got a mess. We've got a God who is trying to clean up the mess with his message, and we've got a king who doesn't listen. Of course, he got the result of not listening was his own destruction. He was killed.
Verse 23, as Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the firepot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the firepot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Deliah and Gemara urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the kings commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, and Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the secretary and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Take another scroll, and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land, and will cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord, concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, but they would not hear. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. What do you see in your mind's eye as you watch the king sitting by the fire pot, just cutting and burning, cutting and burning, the written word of God?
The height of arrogance, the height, pedal to the metal sort of rebellion that is just unmatched anywhere. There are probably other scripture examples that you could think of that would match it, but this is, to me at least for the present, the height of rebellion, the audacity I mean, the audacity of him to shred that, and they had this fire pot that was in the center, like a heart. This was in December, it was cold out, so they had the fire pot going. And here he is arrogantly and with a lot of audacity ripping this out one piece, like, I don't have to listen to this God. I don't care what he says, and I'm going to burn up what he says, and we're going to forget it. We're going to go on with life. And God says, no, you're not. No, you're not.
Is it unfair or is it inappropriate to compare this Jeremiah 36 with current church bodies, worldwide church bodies, who are part of Western Christianity, maybe even in some cases descended from the Reformation, who say, well, these things in Leviticus 18... about homosexual behavior, we're going to cut that part out, and we're going to maybe figuratively burn that so that it does not apply. Or these things that Paul says in the book of Romans about homosexual activity, we're going to snip, snip, snip that out.
Right. Yeah.
And figuratively, we're going to burn that.
So as though it doesn't exist, yeah.
Is that a fair or unfair comparison?
That's a good analogy. That's a good analogy. It is fair comparison. It's God's word. And to cut out God's word is essentially what Jehoiakim did. And he threw it in the fire pot, and a church body that's going to throw out those words of Scripture, what's the difference?
Because I'm seeing this sort of amazing comparison here. In many cases, as we have watched and even on our station interviewed some people from some of these church mm-hmm. bodies, the people in the church body are not on board with this. Many of the people are not on board with the activities of their leaders, if you will. But the leaders do what they want to do in spite of the membership of their church bodies.
So they have an autocratic system.
We have here.
Right.
It appears that the people are seeking God. At least they're the ones who are at God's house, while the leadership is off somewhere else.
Exactly.
Well, if the analogy fits, then it would suggest that the wrath of God burns hot against those bishops or archbishops or presidents or leaders, wherever they may be, who lead their people away from...
That's true, Chuck, because all you have to do is read Romans chapter 1, where it says the wrath of God is being revealed against all impiety and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth. And that's a beautiful example that you just gave. There are various church bodies, when they omit particular sections of Scripture, what they're doing is holding down the truth. It's exactly what they're doing. And they're throwing it in God's face and saying, we're not going to pay any attention to that. We'll pick and choose. Kind of like Burger King, have it your way. You know, you can have the Scripture your way. We want it our way, and the people will follow suit. But like you said, the laity, the lay people themselves, are not on board with that. Many of them are not.
However, in verse 31, as God, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, after the scroll has been destroyed, and God says, okay, write it down again. It reminds me of Moses in the Ten Commandments. He came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments.
Same thing.
And he threw the stone tablets down. They were broken, and so he got another copy.
Same thing.
I guess God's got a Xerox up there.
But
in verse 31 here of chapter 36, it says, and I will punish him, Jehoiakim, and his offspring, his children, and his servants, all these men whose names that I struggle to read here as we are going through, who are sitting there in the secretary's chamber, the officials, I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah. All these people who had gathered in the house of the Lord at the beginning of this chapter are going to experience disaster because of the way the leadership has behaved here. Is it unfair?
Doesn't seem fair.
Or is it inappropriate to say that the laity that we are talking about in these various church bodies are going to experience some disaster because of what their leaders and their leadership have done? Is it true that in the New Testament era that the dynamics of Jeremiah 36 don't apply anymore, and we can't say to people, faithful people in church bodies that seem to be going astray, well, you know, it's not your fault, it's your leadership's fault, but you're okay. What do you think?
Well, I think people have to take some responsibility for it if you're going to do something about it. If you have a bad leader, even in government, you have to band together and call your congressman. I mean, you have to use the channels that are available in order to get that person out of office or whatever that is causing the problem. So if you've got a leadership in a church body that is leading you away from the Word of God, sure, there are going to be results. You don't obey the Word of God by faith and don't believe in it. And, in the book of Revelation, it talks about not adding or subtracting to the Word of God as well. One iota or one jot or tittle. So anything that's added or subtracted, you've got a problem and there will be results to it. So the lay people must take some responsibility to attempt to do something about the situation.
And it seems to me that those people follow in the footsteps of Baruch. Because Baruch, in spite of the fact that it was not his message, it was God's message to Jeremiah, that Baruch went into the bowels of danger.
Yes, he did.
With that message, and subsequently paid a consequence for it, such that he needed to be hidden. Now, Jim's question at the bottom of the hour was, the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch, the secretary, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Now, they were told earlier by the officials, go and hide, you and Jeremiah. Let no one where you are. But in this case, the Word of God says that the Lord hid.
Well, what's happening here is God is getting the credit for it's His grace that's operative here. And His grace prevailed and either miraculously hid them or used others to lead them to a place of safety, because obviously the message, they were in danger, no question about it. So I think the verse fits there myself. I believe it does.
Jim thought it might be
right.
In place, but you think
I don't think so. I think it does fit in that place there, yes.
Well,
go ahead. I'm sorry.
What would you say to somebody who says something like this? This is why I don't have very high regard for you Christians. And this is why I'm certain that I don't want to have anything to do with your God. Because a God who would punish the king, who probably deserved that punishment, but punish his offspring, punish his servants, punish all the people of Jerusalem and Judah for the mistakes of the leader is not a God that I want to serve, is not a God that seems worthy of my worship. How would you respond to that?
Well, it works the other way, too, and that is that those who repent, God's blessings accrue to generation after generation under them that have repented. Well, that is the unfortunate justice of God, His justice. But mercy triumphs over justice. And I think we see in Jeremiah 36 here a lot more mercy from God, even though it's not on the surface, but it's there. Because God is giving His people a chance to repent. And He will relent if they repent. But that's the consequence. Nobody can necessarily exactly explain it, but the end result is, hey, you don't repent. There will be repercussions down through the generations. It could be that God foresees, as a result of their not repenting, offspring that don't repent as well. And so He's just projecting into the future that this would happen to them as well.
You know, fire seems to be on the scene frequently whenever the Word of God is present. Whether it was the holy ground on which Moses trod when he saw the bush that burned but was not consumed, or whether it was on Pentecost when suddenly the disciples began speaking the glories of God in all these various other tongues, and tongues of fire descended upon them, Or you remember when Isaiah was told to proclaim the word of God and an angel came with a hot coal.
Yes.
Touched
right.
it to his lips.
Right.
Or I'm thinking about the Emmaus disciples who, after dining with Jesus and hearing him explain all of the word of God in the prophets and the law, and they said, did not our hearts
burn? Yeah, that aspect of burning. I think you get the imagery of fire. You think of power. You think of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You think also of judgment. It's also a symbol of judgment. But certainly, so it's used in different connotations in different scriptures, but it's always explained in the scripture so that you know what it's referring to. But the power, certainly, it's that imagery is very much there
in the
scripture.
Is that imagery working in reverse here? Because all those other images that I gave you certainly speak to the power of the Word of God as it has its effect on men.
Right.
But in this case, a man is using fire to destroy the Word of God. Is it working in reverse?
Yeah, sort of. It's kind of like the fires of hell, of Hades. That's what happens. The end of a Christian or of a person who loses their faith or who doesn't believe is destruction in the fires of hell, ultimately. So, so it can be a symbol also of destruction in reverse, as you say. Sure.
Some people listening to us are probably engaged in some kind of witnessing effort. They have a friend. Maybe they meet for breakfast or meet for lunch, and maybe they bring their Bibles and share some time together in the Word of God. One person doing the work of the evangelist to or for another. And the prayer on their heart is that the person to whom they are witnessing will convert or will believe, or will become a Christian. But the jury is out. This seems to suggest that it is possible that your work as, not you, but the listener's work, it might fail. It might not produce the outcome that you're praying for, that you're hoping for. You're saying, Lord, you have said that your word will not return to you void, and I'm declaring your word to my friend, and I want my friend to be in heaven with me someday, and I'm not sure whether that outcome is going to be, but that's my prayer. And today we find out you can have a prophet of God deliver the word of God directly to the king of the people and for it to fail.
Well, it shows that God is a just God, that he presented the message. It wasn't God's fault. In other words, the message was presented. They rejected it. When you're witnessing to another person, yes, you leave the results to God. You don't worry about that. And yes, God says, my word will not return to me void or empty. In some way, when that word is presented, there's going to be some benefit. That person may say something to someone else, and that person then comes to church and is saved as a result. So it's true. God's word is not going to come back without having accomplished that for which he has purposed it.
Would it be correct to say that if you're sharing the word of God with a candidate, and you're sharing that whole counsel, that is, you're sharing both the law, God's word of law, and God's word of gospel with that person, that the desired outcome, a gospel outcome in which that person believes, that's what we all want. And we would say, you see, God's word did not return void. But in the event that the person with whom you share the word of God does not convert, does not believe, but suffers destruction, that the word of God is still not returned to him void, because God's law says this is the outcome for the one who
will
not believe. Is that a correct statement?
That's true. That's very true. It is not God's fault. That's the point. The message was presented in a clear, concise way, and the individual refused it. Salvation is offered to the world because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. So no imputing, no holding. God is not, as of this moment, holding the trespasses of the world against them, provided that individually they receive that gift. The gift is out there. Receive it by faith. You don't receive the gift, then you can't get the benefits of salvation. So God offers it to the world. He doesn't want anybody not to be saved.
So in the couple of minutes that remain here, as the curtain kind of closes on this episode of Jehoiakim burning the Word of God in his winter house, what's your feeling? Because we began this program by, I began it by saying, you know, I'd really almost rather not deal with this. What's the message that we take with us from this?
Well, I think, you know, it's darkest before the dawn. And the message appears to be dark. The results appear to be dark. But ultimately, God's people, after the fall and into Babylon and the captivity for 70 years, God's people were brought out, and new empires, the Persian Empire, other empires took over. Then finally the Roman Empire, and through the peace of Rome comes the fullness of time, and a Savior was born. And so there's light at the end of the tunnel here, even in chapter 36 of Jeremiah. What appears to be dark, nevertheless, God keeps his commitment. He made a divine commitment. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Now, Genesis 49:10. He made that commitment to Abraham. You'll be the father of many nations, you know, as the sands of the sea. And God has, you know, has kept that commitment despite the rebellion of his people. That shows that God's mercy triumphs over judgment, which is the message I get out of this.
There are people listening to us who maybe their families are in disarray because the father of the family does not believe the yeah. word of God. Or there are church families who are in disarray, maybe because the pastor or somebody in the leadership of the church does not believe the Word of God. Just like we said about church bodies, and for that matter, even nations, if you will. If you're convinced that your father or your pastor or your congregational chairman or your church body leader is out of sync with the Word of God, what's your responsibility?
Correct that by pointing it out to him and witnessing to that individual and encouraging him, saying, I'm praying for you and I'm asking the Lord to help you to be the leader that he's called you to be. And his mercy and his grace through his word will equip you to do just that.
And saying something like, not my problem.
Yeah, that's the whole thing.
Is that an option?
Yeah, no, it's no option.
It's not an option.
Not an option, no. It is your problem. My problem, too.
Pastor Mark Hawkins, thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Good to talk to you.
Yeah, good. Nice talking with you, too.
We have an Ask the Pastor program coming up next here on our Bible study program. I'm going to welcome a gentleman that I think is a first-timer on the Bible study, Reverend Dave Shetty. We'll be right back.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on the Bible study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.